Well, it's great to be back at CCV, and I love this church, and I love any opportunity I get to be here. I have great respect for Ashley and his leadership, and I've met so many of you all on my visits here, and I'm honored to be here with you. Have you ever told a friend about something significant that happened in your life, and you said, oh, the timing was just perfect? Everything just kind of fell together. Things came together just like clockwork. Now, we don't make statements like that when the timing is off and when someone is very early or when someone is very late. Several years ago, Brad Paisley had the number one country song. It was called Waiting on a Woman. And it was all about how evidently sometimes ladies can run a little bit late when they are preparing to go somewhere with their man. Now, I've been married for 32 years. I've never experienced that. But there must be many who resonate with Brad Paisley's assessment. But given the choice between being early or being late, we probably see a lot more benefit to being early rather than late. I mean, late has more negative repercussions than early does. And if you don't believe me, just ask for your boss's opinion on the matter. Or show up sometime 20 minutes late for a doctor's appointment or for some scheduled meeting at work or 20 minutes late for a tea time that you have. I mean, think about it. You don't hear a 17-year-old boy who starts dating his new girlfriend say, man, your dad said to be home by midnight and it's 2 a.m. I can't wait to see his face. No kid ever says that. My son came out with me this weekend to hear me preach and to play some golf, not necessarily in that order. And my son's, Sam's golf bag didn't arrive with when he came on the airplane. And additionally, I found out that all of Sam's clothes he had put in his golf bag. Only a 22-year-old guy would cram all of his clothes into a golf bag. He said, well, it's just a lot easier, you know? But if they did not arrive by 12 noon on Friday, then not only would he not have his golf gloves, but he would be wearing a 56-year-old man's clothes to golf in. And that would not be a pretty picture in his mind, right? Now, anytime you look at lateness, we always come up with the exact same scenario and the exact same result. And that is, late is never a good thing. Late is never a good thing. As a culture, we would probably agree with that statement. Because when you're late, you miss the flight. When you're late, you don't get a chance at a second date. When you're late, you don't get to the interview for the promotion, or you miss the deadline for the scholarship application, and you're left to deal with the consequences of your lateness. And we can be late for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's due to sleep deprivation. Other times it's unforeseen circumstances. Maybe it's unexpected traffic on the I-10 or on the I-17. And there are these times where late just happens. And we realize that as human beings, we will be late at times. And let's be honest, we're much more forgiving of those who are late when it is the exception and when it is not the norm. And so we understand when imperfect people are occasionally late. But what do you do when it seems that a perfect God is late? And things don't unfold the way that you think that they should. After all, late is never a good thing. Now, we're in a series where we're exploring the characteristics of God. What do you do when God doesn't do what you think he should do? And Ashley has done a great job in the first 2 weeks of covering this topic, looking at when God seems indifferent, when God seems uncooperative. And if we're being honest, we would have to admit that there are those moments in our lives when we question if the one who is running this universe is asleep at the wheel. Now, we would never say that out loud, but we have those moments when you feel like saying to the one who spoke the solar system into existence, why didn't you show up? You're late. Let me tell you about a family in the New Testament in John chapter 11. There were three siblings, and they were very close friends of Jesus. In fact, Jesus came to their house quite often. Their names were Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And there came a time when Lazarus was gravely ill. And the family lived in Bethany, and Jesus and his disciples were nowhere near Bethany. And so, John 11, verse 3 says, "The sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one that you love is sick.'" So Jesus gets this frantic telegram from the sisters, Mary and Martha, asking him to return to help their brother who is very ill. In other words, they're calling in a favor because they're so close, they're so tight with Jesus. And basically what they're saying is, you're always healing total strangers. Now someone that you really care about, somebody that you really love, someone you're close to, they desperately need you. We need you to intervene. Well, of course he will. I mean, he's God in the flesh. He's Jesus. Verse 4. "When he heard this, Jesus said to his disciples, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So you have two unique statements here, one by Jesus and one by the gospel writer John. Jesus says, "Hey, guys, don't worry. This sickness is not going to end in death. Trust me on this one," right? And then you have a statement that's just interjected, interrupting the story by the gospel writer John. And John just says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." It's kind of a random statement. It doesn't seem to make any sense at that point, but it's thrown in there. And this is very typical of John's style, because John was always throwing in lines to help you better understand the story. In fact, there are two different times in the Gospel of John where John says this about Judas. He says, "Judas, who would later betray Jesus," talk about giving away the end of the story, right? So he's a great writer, but he would have been a terrible movie producer. So the sisters request, they beg for Jesus to come. Now, when Jesus gets the message, you'd think that he immediately is going to grab his backpack. He's going to say to the disciples, "Guys, it's back to Judea. My bro needs me. We've got to step on it. Let's go." But that's not what he says. John chapter 11, verse 6. "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' And they start the long journey." So the sisters are waiting for Jesus to return to heal their brother, but he doesn't come. And so they wait. And one day becomes two, and 2 days become three. And when Jesus finally comes on the scene and arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. How are you with a God who makes you wait? How are you with a God who seems to be late according to your timetable? Let me tell you about Emily. Emily has been looking for a job for about 4 months now. She's had countless interviews, and time again, everyone says, "Boy, your resume is impressive, and the places where you've worked, we've called, man, you're top. But we just don't have a spot for you. We just can't hire you now, or we're going another direction." And although she's prayed, and although she's faithful, and although she's sharp, and all those things that you want, God just seems to be late. And she would never say that, but in her heart, she's starting to feel that way. Let me tell you about John and Christina. They're in their late 20s. They are in a Bible study group. And within that group, it seems like if somebody wants to get pregnant, all they do is look at their spouse. But not for John and Christina. And everyone seems to have news of a baby on the way. But they have tried, and they've tried everything, and things just haven't come together for whatever reason. And when they have been able to get pregnant, it has ended in a miscarriage. And they love the Lord, and they would tell you they love God, and they would tell you they trust God. But I'm telling you, he sure seems to be taking his time. And so we need this reminder. From your perspective, it may feel like God is slow, but I'm telling you, he's never late. It may feel like he's slow, but he's never late. And that's so important for us to remember. Well, here in John chapter 11, when Jesus arrives at Bethany, one of the sisters came out to meet him, and she said something to him. And then when Jesus came a little bit closer toward the house, the other sister came out, and she said something to him. They both said the exact same thing, separate from each other, without having heard what the other person said. You know what the line was they said? They said this, "If you would have been here, my brother would still be alive." Now, when we read that in church, when we read that in a Bible study, we say it with a sweetness. If you would have been here, then my brother would still be alive. But Mary and Martha didn't work for Chick-fil-A. And I think, I think when they each said it, I think there was a bite to it. I think there was some frustration. And I think they said it like this: if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive. Because they knew he had power. And what they said to him and the way they said it, they were communicating to him, I think, that he was the Lord and he could have changed things. And basically what they're saying when they say that is, you're late. Why didn't you come? We waited and we waited. And you know that feeling? It's so easy to feel discouraged when you find yourself in God's waiting room. And extended waiting can lead to discouragement when not yet seems to feel like not ever. And we spend so much of our lives waiting. For all the practice we've had, most of us, we're not very good at it. And we certainly would never choose to wait. I mean, no one chooses to go to the longer line. When you come to the cashiers and you look around and you survey the territory, you don't say, "Oh, that one looks longest. She looks inept and slow. I think I'll choose her line." That's terrible. Sorry. Sometimes these just slip out of me. No one would say that. You don't celebrate when you get in a line and you're behind a person that pulls out a checkbook to pay with a check. And you're dying to say, "Is this 1994, right?" No, you just don't celebrate in those settings where you end up having to wait. Some of you have been timing this sermon ever since I said my first word. And you're watching and you're seeing what the topic is and you're saying, "I hope he ain't late," right? Because we don't like to wait. Here's why. In our minds, wait means late, and we want what we want now. We want it now. What an apt description of our American culture. You may remember in the David series where Ashley talked about this 14 or 15 year wait before David became king. And these were hard years. They were painful years of waiting. And David articulates our frustration when he writes in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, "How long? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And over in Psalm 119, verse 84, he just cries out to God and he just says, "How long must your servant wait?" Waiting's not fun. And basically, this repeated refrain of "how long" is just another way of David respectfully saying to an all-powerful God, "You're late." That's what he's saying. You ever had a season that was just tough for you relationally? You ever had a season that was tough for you emotionally or physically? Last fall, I had a bike accident. And I broke a couple of my ribs. And I'm just curious, how many of you at all of our campuses, just put your hand up. How many of you all have ever broken a rib? Just put your hand up, if you can, right? I mean, these people, they resonate with me. We're tracking right now because you know that if you've had a broken rib, it only hurts when you sneeze, cough, laugh, or breathe. And you can't sleep. You can't sleep because when you fall asleep, when you're able to fall asleep, what you don't realize is you jerk and you move in your sleep. And so now you wake yourself up. And if you're married, now you just have awakened your spouse. And my experience has been your spouse doesn't like it when you scream in the middle of the night. And so I called my doctor's a close friend of mine. I called him up the second day. I said, dude, I said, this is not working out. I said, I cannot sleep. He said, are you sleeping in a bed? I said, well, yeah. He said, you can't sleep in a bed. He said, for the next few weeks, you have to sit and sleep upright. You have to sit in a chair and just sleep, just sitting upright. I said, that is totally impossible. I said, no one can sleep sitting upright. But the next weekend, I was in the middle of my sermon, and I looked at my congregation. Yeah. Some of you have mastered this art, right? And I'm like, I guess it's possible, right? But it took over 6 weeks for me to recover and be able to return to my normal activities. About 3 weeks into the process, Tim Tebow was at our church. He came back for an event that we had for something we were doing, and he was over at our house for dinner that night, eating and watching football, and I had not said anything to him about my ribs. And my wife, Beth, said, did you tell Tim that you've got two broken ribs? And I said, no, I hadn't mentioned that. And Tim said, oh, you got broken ribs? He said, that's the most painful injury you can have. And I'm like, come on, brother, sing it louder, all right? And I'm making certain she's listening. I'm like, yeah, yeah. He said, oh, no, that is so painful. I said, have you had? He said, yeah, I had two broken ribs one time. I said, oh, isn't it terrible? And here's this stud talking about how painful it is. And I'm like, this is great. This is great. I said, man, it's just really had me down. I said, how long until you were able to return to your normal activities? He said, the second half. I'm like, shh. Be very, very quiet. But my wife overheard it, and she's the sweetest gal in the world, and she came to my defense, and when he said, well, I played in the second half, she said, well, Dave preached the next weekend. Not quite the same, okay? You know, 300-pound guy with a helmet trying to hit you in the ribs, and preaching is a non-contact sport, usually. But for weeks, I was saying, how long, Lord? How long does this have to go on? And you've probably had some how long seasons in your life where you've felt sidelined. How long till you heal my father? How long until the marriage gives life instead of drains life? How long until my teen stops rebelling? How long until I finally get to pick out a wedding dress? How long? You know, the phrase how long appears in the Psalms 20 different times. And David is just revealing raw honesty about this difficult season. And when we go through hard times and there's frustration and there's loneliness and there's suffering and silence, and in those times when we think God is late, sometimes it's made us bitter rather than better. But somehow David emerged from it stronger and more trusting in the Lord. And he spends the majority of Psalm 13 speaking of how it seems that God is silent and distant. But in the midst of that pain and confusion, he affirms that God is greater and wiser and more powerful. And David has confidence in him, even when it seems that God is late. And while the delay of the divine can be frustrating at times, the more we realize the character of our timeless, eternal God, the better understanding we have of our waiting and wondering. Our tendency is that we want healing and we want it badly. We want everything microwave for us. We want the house to sell when we put it on the market. We want the promotion to come when we apply for it. We want the marriage to be saved. We want the broken bones to heal, and we want it today. Listen to the conclusion that David comes to in Psalm 13, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. That's the point where David finally got to. He said, I trust in your unfailing love. And that's a good way for us to look at things when God seems late. It's through his unfailing love. So there's no need for us to fake it. There's no reason for us to pretend and act like we never have doubts or questions, that we never question his timetable. Instead, we look at lateness through the lens of love. And we realize that God loves us, and that's more important than the timing of how things unfold. Well, back in John chapter 11, remember we learned that separately, both Mary and Martha each said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I want you to see something. When Martha says that to Jesus, Jesus answers her by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. When Mary says it to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus doesn't answer the same way. Jesus does something different. Because when Mary says those words, you know what happens? Mary breaks down and she gets emotional and she begins crying. And you know what Jesus' response is to her? He cries. He cries with her. His response is compassion. His response is love. I find great solace that Jesus matches up what he gives us by what we need. Martha needed a lesson. Mary needed love. And what unfolds for us is how reassuring to know that Jesus will meet you in your waiting room with what you need to process your pain. And after these moments, Jesus says, take me to where the grave is. And they take him to where the cemetery is. And then Jesus says something unusual. He says, remove the stone. And the townspeople kind of say, hey, Jesus, I know you weren't here, and I know you didn't get to go to the wake, and I know you didn't get to pay your last respects, but it's been 4 days. Now, if you don't understand what it is that Jesus is hearing from the townspeople, Let me make it clear to you. We'll look at it from the King James Version in John chapter 11, verse 39. Martha says this, Lord, Lord, by this time he stinketh. So that's what's taking place here, all right? He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus has this unusual request, hey, open the tomb. And they're like, not the smartest idea. But Jesus knows what he's doing, and he's about to give them a very strong illustration, a more pungent one, if you will, to prove that Lazarus really had died. And so when they removed the stone, had there been any doubters, the odor would have quickly convinced them. Now, if you grew up going to church, then you know what happens next. Because the bronze Galilean cups his hands around his mouth, and he shouts in the direction of this tomb that is open, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And in a matter of seconds, with grave clothes on, Lazarus comes stumbling out, and everyone can't believe it. I want you to notice something. He says, Lazarus, come out. Had he just said, come out, everyone in those tombs would have come out. Because when the Lord of life commands something, you respond. So he specifies and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus obeys, and everybody's jaw is on the ground, and they cannot believe that Lazarus is alive. Jesus wants people to know that he's the Messiah, that's at the heart of why he stayed put for 2 days and he didn't come back home to Bethany. So when Jesus waits, what appears to be lateness on closer investigation is actually genuine love. But you've got to see something. Look at this again. Remember that John writes all of this after it's taken place, and now as he's writing it, it's starting to make some sense to why John chose to insert that random commentary in the midst of the dialogue. Why he placed that truthful line was so that we wouldn't lose sight of the big picture. Because when they say, Jesus, you need to come, and two verses later it says, Jesus stayed put and he didn't come. And he stayed for two more days. Sandwiched in between, John inserts this line. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why does he put that there? I mean, any editor would say that doesn't fit the setting. That doesn't fit what's taking place. Remove that line. But the same person who is involved in writing your story wrote this story, and his story is a reminder for your story that he is involved in your life and that he loves you. And so he kept that line in there for you. And so God inspires John to give us some information that better helps our understanding. So John is saying to the reader, you're about to read this very next line, and it's going to say that Jesus stays put and he doesn't come. It's not going to make any sense to you. And so John is begging for us to read this story and for us to understand that when it appears that God is late, John wants us to remember the backdrop he painted for us. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's why he put that there, because it serves as an eternal reminder for you to trust in a God who is in control. And isn't it reassuring to know that when your individual life takes twists and turns through sickness and tragedy, or when a loved one dies, to still know that Jesus loves you? You see, the hands of God's clock align with his love, not our longings. The hands of God's clock align with his love, not our longings. And so we discern God's timing against the backdrop of his love and not your own limited knowledge. You see, Mary and Martha knew what they wanted, but God knew what was needed. They thought they had the timing all figured out, but they didn't know the entire story. Their knowledge was limited. You see, the most dramatic line in all of John chapter 11 is, Lazarus, come out. But the most significant line in all of John 11 is when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. Lazarus, come out has implications for one person. I am the resurrection and the life has implications for billions. It has implications for you, if you put your trust in him. And so Jesus Christ knows what it is that he's doing. And in those times when God seems to be late, please don't forget the backdrop of his love. And today I am inviting you to trust a God whose unconventional methods unfold according to his timetable and not yours. Because this life doesn't neatly come together like a Disney movie, where in the last 5 minutes, everything kind of comes together and everything is resolved and there's no conflict and we all live happily ever after. No, this is real life. And so what you need to decide right here, right now, is whether or not you believe that God is God, that God is in control, and whether or not you can trust him with your story. Here's our takeaway for the week. Late is never a good thing unless Jesus is on his way. And he is. You see, it really didn't matter if Jesus would have started moving when the sisters sent that message to him. It wouldn't have mattered if he waited 3 months before he started moving. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord over time. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what matters. You say, Dave, how do you know that he's on his way in my life? Well, I know because he loves you. His love is unfailing. He loves you just as he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So at every one of our campuses, for those of you who are watching on live stream right now, I want you to read aloud this paraphrase of John chapter 11, verse 5. And you're going to notice something here. There's a blank. That blank is for you. That blank is your first name. And I want you to read this passage, and I want you to insert your first name there, and I want you to read it with some passion. Let's read it aloud. Here we go. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus and... Do you believe it? Will you trust him? The level of your trust in God is directly proportionate to your understanding of just how much he loves you. And God is never late, and God is never early. God is always right on time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who split the sea with a rod, the one who killed a giant with a pebble, Lord, may we trust in your plan, and what we perceive as lateness, may we look at it through the lens of love. And Lord, will you help us to move mountains because of what you do in our lives and through us. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And we ask you to do it again through us and in us. Through Jesus we pray, amen.